There we go. Well, I was encouraged this morning in two regards. Number one, a couple of people approached me and said that they had read Ezekiel 38 this week. And they also said they didn't have a clue what it meant. So I kind of look at that as I was encouraged that they read it. And I'm encouraged that they are job security for me. This is difficult information, and what we're going to do, or attempt to do, in our look at the Ezekiel 38 war and the events in the Middle East, is this. We're going to kind of try to understand what's going on in Ezekiel 38 by just kind of going through it. We're going to identify the who's of all these names that are there. And then we are going to talk about a few of the things that are going on now in the Middle East and what significance that has to God's plan. And then you should have been handed, it's the only slide that I'll have, you should have been handed the three major final wars, kind of a timeline. Does everyone have one of those? Anyone not have one? David, can you get Bettina one? Yeah, and this whole section over here. There's somebody there. There's somebody. Oh, you came in from in the choir. Joe, can you make sure they get those handouts? No. We'll take the time for you to get those, because that'll be the major emphasis on it. Now, I will say this while they're handing that out. You might be thinking, why in the world do I need to know this stuff? Well, one, it's God's Word, and two, it's a great evangelistic tool. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world did I decide to do this message? Well, one is, I've kind of had a break from our Sermon on the Mount series. We'll start Matthew 7 next week and finish up our Sermon on the Mount. But I was gone to play in my kind of annual golf tournament, and I was staying with a friend of mine from Indianapolis, and he had two other guys staying there. He has a condo there in North Palm Beach, and so there was four of us staying there, and I'm the only believer. And they know I'm a believer, and they know I'm a pastor, and they want to hang around with me anyway. And so they were watching the news, and, you know, the headlines all last week was, you know, President Trump kills Soleimani, and they take him out, and Iran, and the events going on with the embassy, our embassy there. And was this going to lead to the Battle of Armageddon? I mean, you know, even non-believers are familiar with the Battle of Armageddon. And I said, well. And so I gave them a history lesson. And one of them said, well, all this stuff you keep telling us in the past, we should get ready, because that war you're talking about could come soon. And I said, no, you need to get ready, because you're not guaranteed your next breath. You don't need to worry about a war that's coming. You need to worry about taking the next inhale and exhale, because it's not guaranteed. So it's a great evangelistic tool. I'm going to try to not bog us down in the details of this, but I'm going to try to give you the big picture. There are a lot of details that I'm going to leave out that are important, but this is just not the place to get bogged down in those details in 40 or 45 minutes. So with that said, let's look at what goes on with Ezekiel 38 and the Ezekiel 38 war in the Middle East. Jack Ryan is a character made famous by Tom Clancy. And so he is dead, not Jack Ryan, but Harrison Ford played that main character when he came out with Clear and Present Danger. And then Amazon Prime picked up on it from some other creators and used the character Jack Ryan. And in the first season, Jack Ryan goes after a guy named Suleiman. Well, that's a popular name in the Middle East, but I would like to have talked to the creators and wonder if that's a takeoff on Soleimani, who was a general of Iraq that was just taken out. Now, Iran and the Middle East came into the United States as a whole's radar screen in 1990 with the invasion by Saddam Hussein into Kuwait. And that's when people started to go, wow, maybe there is something to this stuff that's written in the scriptures and talking about Israel and the Middle East and Baghdad and Iraq and Iran and all these nations that for the longest time we knew that they existed, but they weren't on our radar. In fact, when they invaded Kuwait, how many of you even had heard of or knew where Kuwait was located? Well, in 1989, I made my way from Fuquay Varina to Dallas, Texas. In 1990, this happens. Charlie Dyer, Dr. Pentecost, Dr. Walvoord, and a couple of other guys, Craig Blazing, they are known as the Old Testament Middle East scholars of the world then, and some of them have passed away. Well, every major news network was there, and they were asking the same question that I was asked. Is this the Battle of Armageddon? And I love what Dr. Walvoord said in an interview. He says, well, I'm encouraged you know about the Battle of Armageddon. I'm saddened that you don't understand the timing of it. And they were there every day when something and talking to one of them. Well, a classmate of mine, Mark Hitchcock, has gone on to write about 30 books, majoring basically on end times, and is considered a scholar. He's been on the John Ankerberg show. He's been on Bible Answer Man, everything. He's a very great student of the scriptures. So this week, after finalizing all of this, I gave Mark a call, and I also called Charlie Dyer. And I ran by them, and I said, hey, this is what I'm doing this coming Sunday. I just want to make sure I got these facts straight. I don't want to make any mistakes. And so I was pleasantly surprised that they kind of gave me the green light on a lot of the things that I had put together this week. Now, when we think of events that are happening in the world today, and we think about what the Bible has predicted about those events, we want to not make this mistake. We don't want to have an event happen and then go to the Bible. We want to first go to the Bible, and then when an event happens, relate it to the Bible. Because a lot of people will say, oh, well, that's happened. Let's find a passage to go with it. No, that's not the way to do it. It's to study the Bible and then be able to exegete or understand the sign of the times and what it means. Now, there's three basic camps of people in the Bible and prophecy and things happening and being fulfilled. The first one is skeptics. I put them all with S's, so hopefully you can remember them. Skeptics say this: everything that is in the Bible that has already been fulfilled. There's no future prophecies that the Scripture predicts will happen. Basically, the reason they say that is because they don't believe that God is the author of the Bible. Therefore, no man could look into the future and write about something that has yet happened. That's the skeptics. The others are the sensationalists. The sensationalists, they make everything that's happening fit into a prophetic deal. An earthquake happens. Oh, we're close to the end times. Earthquake out in Chile or California. And they read in Matthew chapter 24 that earthquakes are going to happen. They read in Revelation chapter 6 that earthquakes are going to happen. Well, the problem with being a sensationalist is the timing of those events. Things that are happening now that the Scriptures say will happen during the tribulation, they don't understand we're not in the tribulation. And they don't understand that the Scripture, when Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 24, and he also explains it in Luke 21, that those events are during the tribulation, and we're not in the tribulation. So sensationalists, they make everything a prophetic sign. Now, most of us that are conservative teachers and scholars like to use the stage setting. These events are setting the stage for the prophecy to be fulfilled at a future time. Because we understand that God is always trying to gain our attention and always trying to allow us to place things that are happening into a meaningful part of Scripture of what's being projected in the future or prophesied in the future. Here's how we would do it. I jotted down this as I was working on it. I jotted down, how do you know Christmas is coming? Because you have Thanksgiving. Well, now we can even back that. How do you know Christmas is coming? Because you have Halloween. I mean, right after July the 4th, they start putting out the Halloween candy, right? And then right after Halloween, or even before now, they start putting out the Christmas decorations, right? So Halloween and Thanksgiving is a stage-setting event that tells us Christmas is not far off. So that's how you want to look at what I would call the stage-setting events. Now, what does the Bible say about what will happen in the future in the Middle East? There's three major wars that are going to take place in the future. There's the Ezekiel War of Ezekiel 38. And that's the one that will occur next as far as major wars. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be a major war between now and then. And we'll look at the timing of that. But we're going to see who the major players are in this. There is going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and then there's going to be a battle called Gog and Magog that's presented in Revelation. Now, here's the confusion. If you read Ezekiel 38, you go, wait a minute, I read about a battle in Ezekiel 38 that involved Gog and Magog, and you're saying there's three. Well, the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 is different from the Battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, so the question would be, why do they use Gog and Magog? Well, we'll talk about that, but let me just, to keep your attention, resolve that problem. December the 7th, 1941, what happened? Pearl Harbor. Some writers will say, instead of using the term sneak attack, they'll say Pearl Harbor. Well, we know Pearl Harbor's already happened, right? But we'll still call some things that happen today Pearl Harbor, meaning that's like Pearl Harbor. We have World War I and we have World War II, and most people are waiting or looking for World War 3. And a lot of people equate that to Armageddon. Now, think of Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, as Gog and Magog 1. And think of Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, as Gog and Magog 2. And that'll help you distinguish them. We'll look here in a few minutes at what makes them different and how we know they're different wars. The Ezekiel 38 war is a confederation of nations that come into the land of Israel in an attempt to wipe out the Jewish people. All right? So, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. And let's see if we can't unravel some of what has been a mystery to a lot of people for a long time or has confused them. Ezekiel chapter 38 begins this way. And by the way, let me just give you an overview of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24 deal with judgment on Judah. It's a prophecy that Ezekiel is given. And then chapters 25 through 32 deal with the judgment of Judah's near enemies, the enemies that are really close to him. Ammon, Moab, Edom, the Philistines, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. They're very, like border Israel. Then Ezekiel 33 through 48, beginning in chapter 33, which is a transitional chapter, Ezekiel receives news that Jerusalem has fallen. Ezekiel is recommissioned in his prophecy with a message of the restoration and hope that he delivers in Ezekiel 34 through 48. Ezekiel 36 through 37, he prophesies about the physical, the land part, the physical restoration, as well as the spiritual regeneration of Israel. Ezekiel 38 through 39 focus on God's future judgment of the enemies against Israel. And then when we get to chapter 40, we see it moves into the millennial kingdom with the millennial kingdom being built. And has anybody ever studied Ezekiel before? Hopefully you've asked the question. When you get to chapter 40 through 48, they build a millennial kingdom temple and they make animal sacrifices while Jesus Christ is on earth. Well, that'd be a great question to ask, wouldn't it? Why animal sacrifices? That's for another day. All right, so let's look at this prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 38. And it says, "And the Lord, and the word of the Lord came to me," that's Ezekiel saying, "Son of man," who he calls Ezekiel, son of man in this, "set your face towards Gog and the land of Magog." Now the question is, who is Gog? Well, he is not the Antichrist. The term Gog in Hebrew means leader or chief or prince, or one that's highly exalted. I believe that Gog is a person. It is a person. This may not be his name. This may be his title. And it is used as a proper noun for a title like president. You ever wondered why somebody runs for president and they get elected president and then they're out of office? They still call him president, right? Out of respect, that they kind of carry that title all the time. So Gog here is a person, not the Antichrist, and That's probably not his name, but his title. Now, then we have the land of Magog. So Magog, we know right here, is a land. Now, Ezekiel uses names that are relevant to his audience, the people that he's writing to. Magog doesn't exist as a name right now, but it exists as a location. Many of the names that are going to be given in Ezekiel 38 don't exist today, and many of the nations that they represent have been changed many times and maybe changed before this event takes place. So, where is Magog? Well, we're going to go on down here in verse 3, and you're going to see Rosh. You're going to see Meshach and Tubal. Well, we don't have Ethiopia put down in verse 5, Gomer, Beth Togarmah. And then if you go on, you'll see there's some places in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. Now, we don't have those on our modern-day map. Now, the question is, these represent nations. These represents nations. These are the nations that are going to form a confederation that's going to go against Israel. All right. Now, this represents today for us kind of the belly, the southern part of Russia. Now, when Ezekiel wrote 2,600 years ago, Russia wasn't called Russia. And when the great commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, wrote their Hebrew commentary, Russia wasn't called Russia either. It was called the Soviet Union. So a lot of people will discount what they call Russia because they say, oh, you're just reading into the text. No, before Russia was called Russia, they identified Rosh as Russia. It's translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as R-O-S, which is significant because that was done not too long after Ezekiel was written, which is mind-boggling that they would recognize it as Russia as well. Now, that's the only nation that's going to be listed here that is not Islamic. That's going to be significant, all right? Now, keep your place here because we want to figure out, well, why are all these other nations that are listed here, why are they important? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 10, you've had the flood, you had the survivors of the flood, you had the sons of Noah, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Noah, the sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, they're mentioned in Ezekiel, and Magog. That land is mentioned. Tubal, that land is mentioned. Meshach, that land is mentioned. Togarmah, that land is mentioned. And then if you go on down to verse 6, Cush is mentioned. Put is mentioned. Then you go down to verse 7 at the end. Sheba and Dedan are mentioned. So, of all of these nations, the descendants from Noah are listed. Now, what are they told to do? They're told to, they get scattered. They get scattered because of the Tower of Babel, which shows up in Genesis chapter 11. So, let's see if we can't identify who these nations are. Okay, so here's the southern part of Russia, Magog, and here are some of the, I like to call them the stands of Abraham. Somebody said, what have you been doing all week? I said, I've been trying to learn how to pronounce all these stands. Up at the top, you got Kazakhstan, then you got Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and possibly Afghanistan. Now, these are the modern-day names. So, these other names and nations that come. So here, if you look at Russia up there at the top, then you see these stands that are listed there. You see Iran. Then you see Sudan, Libya, Algeria, and Turkish, and also Libya, and all these, and I'm going to give you what they were represented. But here's what's interesting. I'll do it on this one, and I'll switch over. Look right here. There, I mean, it's just a comma of land. Isn't that amazing? I think one of the greatest arguments externally that the Bible is the Word of God is that that little comma of land on the Mediterranean Sea has survived and will survive all of these nations coming against it. Now, what else is interesting is that the Six-Day War in 1967, you had just to the south, you had Egypt, and just to the north, you have Syria that comes against Israel. Only lasted 6 days. Guess who supplied those nations with weapons? Russia. Now, what was the significance of that war? Israel won in 6 days, or ran them out in 6 days, and it happened in the northern part of Israel. Deborah and I stood up there and saw all the tunnels that they had and up there at the top. And you're at the highest point in Israel when you're standing there. What Israel regained during that period of time was the Golan Heights, which are the mountains of Israel. At that time, they really didn't have any mountains. The significance of that is when they get their rains, that supplies their water flow down. But it's also going to be something else significant that fits into Ezekiel. Now, notice who was involved. We know, looking back, that Russia was involved. Now, did they fight? No, but they supplied for the fight. Then you have another war in 1973, where Iran and Iraq and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon come against Israel. They gain in that war, they gain more of the West Bank, more of the land that they were promised. Guess who supplied all those nations their weapons? Russia. Now, what happens then is here's Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in this region. And here is Meshach, Gomer, Tubal. And we're going to read here as we go down a little further, Beth Togomar. And these are all those descendants back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, that are from Noah. And the other thing is, and I agree with him, Josephus wrote that Gomer and this area right here, Gomer and Tobol, made up what is known as Galatia. And we have the book Galatians to that. So let's go back to verse 2 of Ezekiel 38. The Son of Man, set your face towards Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, prince of Russia. So he's the leader or head of Russia. Now, remember when the Cold War ended and the politicians, and one of the politicians said to one of the other opponents that was running, Russia's not a threat. And someone else said, Russia's still a threat. They're still a threat. And Russia is referred to as the bear. And one of the commentators said, bears hibernate. Just because the Soviet Union looked like it had been defeated and was asleep doesn't mean what will happen in the future. They'll be, just like the Roman Empire is going to be revitalized, we know, because the Antichrist is going to come from the revitalized Roman Empire, I believe. So, he says in verse 4, I will turn you about the about and put hooks in your jaws. This is God talking. And I will bring you out of all your army, horses, and horsemen. Now, this just means that they're mobile. When it talks about horses and horsemen, Ezekiel, in my understanding, is using weapons and terminology that is of that day. If he'd have said planes and helicopters and things like that, I mean, these people would have gone. Right? So, he says all that, and he says, all them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shields, and all of them wielding swords. So, he's just using the weapons that were of their day. Now, here's a map that's hard for you to see, but I just wanted to kind of show this vast amount of land. Here's Russia. This vast amount of land, about 60 million people live in it now. And then here's Turkey, and here's Syria, Iraq, Iran, Babylon is about right there. And then this little thing right here, and I got another slide that is really enlarged. Not. But here's Israel. Right here. Here's Jordan. Here's Israel. I mean, if you look at all of this vast land, you're thinking, there's no way that Israel can defend themselves against all those people. Right? It's kind of like in the days when Samuel was there and Israel was being attacked by the Philistines. There's no way that Israel could survive the attack of the Philistines, except. Let's go on and read verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all of its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north. Daniel talks about the king of the north, the leader of the north. Look, this is, let me go back one. Listen, this is north. Turkey's north. Here's Israel. Turkey's north. All of this is north, but look way up here. That's the extreme part of the north, the remote part of the north. With all its troops, many peoples with you, be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is remotest, restored from the sword, with inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. If it hadn't been for that six-day war, Israel wouldn't have those mountains, which had been continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Key word, they're living securely. Israel is living securely. Make note of that. Israel is living at peace. They are in security. Verse 9, you will go up. You will come like a storm, talking about this confederation of nations. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and that you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of the unwalled villages. There's not a village in Israel that doesn't have a wall around it for protection. This is talking about, listen, they're at rest. They're at peace. They are secure. Their villages are unwalled. I will go up against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods. In other words, they have become wealthy. They've become a significant area. And Israel is one of the greatest at devising programs, computer programs. In fact, anybody use the Waze for travel? That was developed by the Israelis and then sold. Who live at the center of the world. In other words, Israel, whether it's technology or what, it's going to be the focus of the world during this period of time. They're going to be at peace. They're going to be secure. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder and to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoils? So here's the deal. All these nations, are going to come up with an evil plan and say, we're going against Israel. The time is right. They've let their guard down. They're prosperous. They don't think anything can happen to them. Now, what in the world would keep all of those nations from wiping Israel out? Glad you asked. Verse 14. Therefore, prophesy, son of man, Ezekiel, and say to Gog, the leader, thus says the Lord God, on that day, my people, Israel. Now, what's one of the things that's got to happen before this happens is the regathering of Israel, Hebrews, to the land. More people now, that's been prophesied, more people now are living in Israel, more Jews than ever before. My people, Israel, are living securely. Will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remotest parts, including Russia, parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, just mobile, not literally horses in our day, a great assembly and a mighty army. In other words, he's saying, listen, Israel doesn't stand a chance. Look at who's coming up against them. And you will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land. God's in control. He brings them up. He orchestrates it. So that the nations may know me. So that the nations may know me. When I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. God uses even evil and other people to reveal himself. Thus says the Lord, verse 17, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied that in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I will declare that on that day they will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping living things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So here's God's going to fight their battle, just like he did against the Philistines. In Samuel, it says, as the Philistines came in to into the camp of Israel to slay him, it says that God thundered from heaven. The Hebrew word for thunder is K-O-L, kol, which is voice. God speaks, and it confused the Philistines, and the Israelite armies just walked in and picked up the swords from them. He says, listen, I will cause a great earthquake. I will call for the sword. And listen, they will fight against each other. In the end of verse 21, every man's sword, talking about these nations, will be against his brother. Here's what will happen. They'll think they got double-crossed. And they'll start fighting among themselves. With pestilence, with disease, and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. For what reason? There's no way Israel can survive this battle. Here's the reason. Verse 23. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, let me point out a couple of verses in 39 that are important as we wrap this up. Verse 2, and I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up to the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow with your left hand and will dash your arrows with your right hand. Then he goes down in verse 7. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will now let... I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Verse 9. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, with clubs and spears, war clubs and spears. And for 7 years, key verse, 7 years they will make fires of them. So the weapons are going to burn for 7 years. Now, verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So they're going to bury the dead for 7 months, and the weapons are going to burn for 7 years. Now, you're asking and answering the question, all right, so who are these nations? All right, Rosh is Russia. Magog is the stands, Central Asia and possibly Afghanistan. That's where the Scythians resided years and years ago. Meshach is Turkey. Tubal is Turkey. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia or Cush is Sudan. Libya, Put is Libya. Gomer is Turkey. And Beth Tomar is Turkey. Now, what we have here is Armageddon. All right, so this is the Ezekiel 38 war. What about Armageddon? Well, this is different than Armageddon. This is one battle. Armageddon is a series of battles. Here, Israel is victorious. Armageddon, this the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Babylon. The Antichrist forces attack the Jewish remnant in the wilderness. Antichrist is not leading this war, Ezekiel 38 war. Now, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it, Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 3, in the Battle of Armageddon. Also, he says in Zechariah 14, 2, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And in Revelation 16, 14, the kings of the whole world, not just this group right around Israel, but the kings of the whole world. What's sad about that statement? Includes the United States. To gather together for war, Revelation 16, 14. All right, now, here's the looking from Mount Megiddo, looking down at the valley of Jezreel. That's where all the armies will be gathered. The battles will occur in the campaign or the Battle of Armageddon will occur in many places. Now, pull out your handout because I know you can't read that. And I'm gonna give you some timing and some application as I know it. All right. All right. We are living in what is known as the church age, right here, the church age. Now, many of you have the luxury of understanding a lot of this. Some of you don't, if you haven't gone through Daniel and Revelation with our studies since I've been here. But here we have the church age. All right. Before the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel occurs, there's going to be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is given to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. All right? Now, you'll notice there's a little gap in that line between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period, because the beginning of the tribulation period will happen with the signing of the peace treaty, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, by the Antichrist. All right, now, I'm going to skip this part right here, the Ezekiel war. Then you have the seven-year tribulation period, three and a half years, and in the middle of it, you have Daniel 9:27 and Matthew 24:15 is going to occur. This is where the Antichrist performs the abomination of desolation in the temple. So you've got to have a tribulation temple, right? All right. Now, who possesses the land where the temple is now? The Muslims, right? The Dome of the Rock. Well, I don't see any way the Muslims giving that up to the Jewish people. Do you? No, I don't either. All right, then you have the second coming. This is where Jesus comes in the air. In Revelation 19, it says, and Jesus comes to earth with his bride that he has made ready. That's all believers. All right, so up here, from the rapture to the second coming is the marriage feast, the 7 years in heaven. All right, so Jesus comes. He comes and hears the campaign of Armageddon. This is when he defeats the Antichrist. The Antichrist is then bound. He's put in chains during the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. So this is the campaign of Armageddon. The Armageddon doesn't end this world. All right? I tell people all the time, oh, man, President Trump, he's going to put us to war with Iran. This is it. This is the big one. The world's going to end. I said, no, you got 1,007 years. I guarantee you. You got 1,007 years before this place ends. Because before this place can end, you got to have the tribulation period. Then you got to have the 1,000-year reign. And then the final war, Gog and Magog 2, where this present heaven and earth, this is where Christ defeats totally the Antichrist and the beast and the lieutenant, throws them into the lake of fire forever. This present heaven and earth is destroyed. We get a new heaven and earth and the eternal state. Now, here's what's pertinent to this battle here, Ezekiel 38, and the stage setting of events that are going to happen, because I believe this is the next major war. Now, some people, and good people, place it happening before the rapture, because, remember I told you, they're going to burn the weapons for how long? 7 years. Some people place it at the middle of the tribulation. Some people place it at the end of the tribulation. The problem that I have with that is the middle of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation will not help the Jews get what they need. All right? The reason I don't put it before the tribulation period is because Israel can't be at rest, can't be at peace, can't be unwalled cities before the peace treaty is signed. Now, some people that hold this view that the battle, the Ezekiel 38 war, that it begins before the tribulation period, they'll say, well, Israel's at peace now. I said, really? Well, they got a superior air force. Well, yeah, but they got fence, they're on guard. You fly into Tel Aviv. When you leave Tel Aviv airport, 20 miles out, they check you. 20 miles out, you go through a checkpoint. They search your car, they search your bags, they search you if they decide to. They look at your passports. That's 20 miles out. That sound like peace to you? All right, so here's what I believe is significant. If you buy in to my interpretation of Scripture, you got the Ezekiel 38 war, I think is going to happen shortly after the peace treaty is signed. Now, you still have a problem with the burning of the weapons, but I don't have a problem with the weapons burning a year or two into 1,000 years into the millennial kingdom. I don't have a problem with that. I don't see a theological problem with it. Now, so what does this war accomplish? The Antichrist signs a peace treaty, gives Israel a false peace. Who's taken out here? Christians. Who here goes to war against Israel? Islam, the Muslims. Led by Russia, who is not Islamic, but who says that Russia doesn't become Islamic at the time by then? I don't know. But right now we're going to say it's not. But listen, what happens to all of the people that go and fight against Israel? They're dead. That is a majority of the Muslim influence in the world. Now, you're asking a question, so what, right? You got the Christians gone. You got the Muslims gone. Guess what? Boom. We'll take the Temple Mount back. We'll destroy the Dome of the Rock. We'll build our tribulation temple. Boom, we're off and running. A revitalized revival for the Jews, because they've seen what God has done, they recognize him, and they start the temple sacrifices. They start worshiping God. They understand who he is. The other significant thing is if you have Christians and Muslims in the world, it's not going to allow the Antichrist to do what? Form a one world religion. And there's a false one world religion that is developed during the tribulation period, and there's also a one world political and economy that is developed. You get the mark of the beast. Well, if you got the Christians and the Muslims here, they're not going to take that mark of the beast. You're not going to dominate. And then after this, he gets the mark of the beast, he gets a one world government, gets a one world political system, one world false religion. Then he takes over. Then he goes in and performs the abomination of desolation and says, look at me. Now you're thinking, how could he deceive all those people? Well, he's going to do it by signs and wonders. He's going to be slain and be resurrected. He's going to perform a false sign. He's going to gather them all in. So that's the significance right there of setting up for the events of the tribulation to take place. Now, you can use that as an evangelistic tool because people say, oh, I'm worried about this war. Well, this war is not going to end everything. This war is going to end everything. This war is going to set the stage for the Antichrist to gain the kind of power he needs to become the world ruler throughout the whole world. Now, I know this is a lot of information. There's a lot of stuff left out that proof text, all of the information that I've shared today. But if you have any questions about it, I'm happy to meet with you in my office. I've got a 48 or some page paper that wrote for Dr. Pentecost that, you know, on the King of the North and all that. So hopefully this was enlightening to you. Hopefully it challenges you to study. And if you are like some of my non-believing friends that thinks, well, I can wait. Today is the day of salvation. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, don't wait for these events or any other signs. The rapture is a signless event. A signless event. So it can happen at any time. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and for how it was relevant 2,600 years ago. And for how the events that are taking place today can foreshadow, stage set, the future events that will take place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit illuminating us to it. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.